The following sermon was recorded at Little Rock Church. For more information, check out littlerockchurch.org.
And out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me as I read this text out loud and you read it along in your copy. And then also I will afterwards, after I read this one, I'll go to 2 Chronicles 12:14 and read that one, and then I'll pray and then you may be seated. 1 Kings 14. Remember, this is after Solomon, after David, a divided Israel, Israel and Judah, and this is Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Then it happened, as often as the king entered the house of the Lord, that the guards would carry them and would bring them back into the guard's room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that they did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, became king in his place. And then 2 Chronicles 12:14. This is a passage about Rehoboam. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we recognize now more than ever that the best of men are still men at best. And we thank you for these Old Testament stories that ultimately find themselves resolved in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Lord, out of all this madness in the history of Israel, Jesus is born. You are sovereign. You can take seemingly the worst of situations and make everything right. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jesus didn't come from the right kind of family, but he submitted himself to your will, and you exalted him to give him the name above every name, that at his name we would confess that he is Lord, and that all things have been brought under submission to Jesus. All things were created by him and for him, and it's to this end that I preach. Lord, I have heard and talked about myself far too often this week. It is an immense pleasure to say the things after you. Help us now to think about the Lord. We want to seek you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, Linda, thank you. Let's pray real quick. Again. They're doing good. Are you tired from being touched yet? Thank you, Jerry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Linda. I thank you for this opportunity for her to be baptized and to join our fellowship. And Lord, the privilege that we're a part of the same church family together. And Lord, I pray that you would make her path straight. I pray that come what may, in the next few months, years, whatever, that she would set her heart to seek you. I thank you for the Reeds and their small group I pray that the next few weeks would just be a season of refreshing. Lord, I also lift up to you the Chandlers and Adam. Lord, we're thankful that you have spared his life. Pray that you would be with his family. Lord, I lift up those who are grieving in our congregation. Pray for Bernie, for Becky, for anyone who's had someone die recently. Even when we're all here, we're still not all here. Thank you for eternal life and that Jesus is returning and that we will live in the house of the Lord forever. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated again. Well, if you know my wife and I's relationship, you know that I think the world of my wife. She is one of the most kind people. She is also one of the things that I fell in love with her about. If you know her well, she has just a wit. She is one of the funniest people that I know. And she has so many good qualities about her that it would take a long time for me to list them all. And man, I don't know if your wife is like this or not, but one of the qualities about my wife is that when she loses something, she becomes singularly focused to find it, and the world is completely unsettled until she finds it. My wife becomes unsettled until she finds it. My wife has a nice camera. I should know because I bought it for her this past Christmas as a Christmas gift before Isabel was born. Isabel was born December 27th, and my wife's previous camera was years old, and it's on its last leg, and so I bought her a new camera. I'm the kind of guy, I just want this. And even then, I'm not interested in taking a lot of pictures. And the pictures I take, I usually shouldn't take. It's one of those deals. But my wife, she likes the better camera because it takes the better pictures, understandably. And so on this new camera, she had a flash drive, and on that flash drive could take hundreds, if not thousands, of pictures. Just, it was unreal when she showed me how many pictures she could take on this this drive that was in the camera. We went to Florida this past summer. And on vacation, while we were there, Madeline got baptized. My whole family was there. Very special moment. And we used that camera to take pictures of Madeline's baptism. And while we were there, I wanted to see the picture. So she took the flash drive out of the camera. I got my laptop and we looked at the picture. But also when we looked at those pictures, we also looked at the pictures when Isabel was in the hospital. And we began to reminisce about, oh, that's when Isabel was born, and oh, that's Madeline. Remember when she held Isabel? Oh, remember when Rebecca held Isabel? Remember when I held Isabel? And pictures from Valentine's Day, school pictures, everything from December was on this one flash drive. Well, we got back home a few days later, and Deborah got her camera out and noticed there was no flash drive. She asked me if I knew where the flash drive was. That's a dangerous question. I told her no. That's a dangerous answer. And at this point, she became unsettled. Not in a bad way, an evil or sinful way, just her world was unsettled. She became singularly focused on what was important. Much like if you've ever read Luke 15, there's that lady who loses the coin and she tears the whole house apart to find the coin. Well, she called me. I was up here at the office, and she said, hey, do you know where the flash drive is? I said, no. And so, but I rush home. And she's gone through all the luggage. The house is not like it was. She has to find the flash drive. The world is not right. Those are all the baby pictures we have of Isabel other than my bad ones, which she points out to me when I bring it up. We don't have it. We figure we left it in the house that we rented in Florida. So I contacted the lady who owns the home to see if the people who cleaned the house found it. Silence. We were disappointed. My wife was very upset. A few days later, my brother messages me that they picked up a flash drive at the house and they didn't know who it belonged to. And by the grace of God, we got all the pictures back. Now, I don't know if you're like that or not, but my wife set her heart to find the pictures, and she was unsettled until they were found. In fact, Madeline came in while Deborah was upset and told her, Mom, We don't need those pictures when we have those memories. That's how upset Deborah was. But Madeline didn't know what she was talking about. We needed the flash drive. Deborah's heart was set to find the pictures. Little Rock Church, has your heart ever been set on anything like that at all? See, we find a person this morning in 1 Kings 14 and 2 Chronicles who did not set his heart on what was important. And I tell that story of Deborah to say, that's the kind of energy Rehoboam should have had to seek the Lord, but he didn't have that kind of energy. If you don't remember much about Rehoboam, or if you haven't been with us before, you need to know a couple things about Rehoboam. One, he's the son of Solomon. So if you've ever heard about Solomon from the Bible, wisest guy in all the world, this is this guy's son. He's in the southern kingdom that holds Jerusalem. And if you remember 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's the story about the divided monarchy. So you have the southern kingdom in the south, which is Judah. You have the northern kingdom in the north, which is Israel. And the way we remember this is in the south are the J's, Judah, Jerusalem, and ultimately Jesus, because Jesus comes from the southern kingdom through the line of Solomon and Rehoboam. So Jesus, Judah, Jerusalem, all south, Israel to the north. And because of Rehoboam's father's sin and his sin, God splits the kingdom, divides the kingdom as judgment. And in another place in Scripture, it tells us, as I read this morning, 2 Chronicles 12, 14, Rehoboam did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. And the question I want to pose before you in our short time this morning is this. If Rehoboam didn't set his heart to seek the Lord, then what did he seek? What did he seek? Well, firstly, and we're not going to stay long here, but firstly, he sought bad counsel. If you remember way back in 1 Kings 12, remember Solomon, at the end of his reign, he had overburdened the people. His nation was the best nation in all the world, but the way he did it through was overtaxation and slavery. He dies, and the people come to his son, Rehoboam, who's the king, and say, Rehoboam, you have the opportunity to make it better than it was. We don't feel any more free now than when we were in Egypt. So Rehoboam, what he did is he got two groups together, the wise elders, who said, hey, make it lighter on the people. Then he also called his young friends who were idiots, and they said, aha, here's what we're going to do. You tell the people that Solomon whipped them with whips, we're going to whip them with scorpions. Well, Solomon sought the counsel of his bad friends. He didn't love the people. In all his decisions as king, did he seek the Lord? No, he sought his own wisdom. Secondly, he sought foreign gods, or what's known as syncretism. We read about that just a minute ago, about how there were male cult prostitutes in high places and ashram. There were all the abominations, child sacrifice. There were all the things they melded pagan religions in the Canaanite culture and the religion of Yahweh into one mix, and it was not good. It was bad. It was pagan. It was awful. Did he seek the Lord in his religion? No. He sought his own religion. Thirdly, he sought his own strength. The text here talks about a guy by the name of Shishak. Awful name. We can make a lot of fun of him. I thought of this yesterday. His business, he sells sea shacks by the seashore, right? Wouldn't that be great? Shishak, seashells by the seashore. Pam, don't disagree with me. Not today. We don't have time for that. So, but Shishak, he comes, and when Shishak, king of Egypt, he comes into the Israel, into the north, into that part of the land of Canaan, and with thousands upon thousands of chariots and a mass army. I think it's 70,000 chariots and like 180,000 men. Huge army comes in. Well, what we don't get here, but it's kind of written in between the text, is that what Rehoboam decided to do was basically sell the grandeur of Solomon's temple, all the gold, in order for the king of Egypt, Shishak, to leave him alone. So that's why when you read the text about the bronze and the shields, that's what's going on, is Rehoboam, the king, decided to sell all the stuff off so that the king of Egypt wouldn't mess with him. Instead of going to the Lord and saying, God, I don't know what we're going to do. The king of Egypt is here. He's got an army. What should we do? He doesn't seek the Lord. He seeks his own strength. And as a result, the kingdom falls down. Now, it needs to be known that Rehoboam didn't start out poorly. In 2 Chronicles 11, 16 through 17, it says this: "Those from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years." Listen to this. "For they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years." Rehoboam, 3 years, did okay. But you want to know what happens when we get to chapter 12? When the king of Rehoboam was established and strong, when everything's going all right, after 3 years, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. Rehoboam had everything. Things were going well for 3 years. And then as soon as they got settled, they stopped setting their heart to seek the Lord. Abraham Lincoln, in April 30th, 1863, called for a national day of repentance. This is what he said: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and the virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Oh man, I wish Abraham Lincoln was there in Rehoboam's day. Because Abraham Lincoln gets it. What do we need to do? We have forgotten. We've become intoxicated with our own wisdom and wealth, and we have forgotten that it is the hand of God that preserves us. We don't find that in Jeroboam's kingdom or Rehoboam's kingdom. Not too many years ago, newspapers carried the story of a man by the name of Al Johnson. He was a Kansas man who came to faith in Christ. And what made his story remarkable was not his conversion, but the fact that as a result of his newfound faith in Christ, he confessed to a bank robbery he had participated in when he was 19 years old. And because of the statute of limitations on the case had run out, Johnson could not be prosecuted for the offense. Still, he believed his relationship with Christ demanded a confession. And so he voluntarily repaid his share of the stolen money. There's a man who seeks the Lord. Rehoboam, what you going to do? I'm going to seek bad counsel, my friends. I'm going to seek my own religion. I'm going to seek my own strength. What a dimwit. Again, I've told you almost every Sunday, these kings in the Old Testament, they are not heroes of the faith. They're pointing us forward to Jesus Christ. They prove to us that none of these kings could get the job done. We need one who can. When would Rehoboam let his brokenness lead him to the Lord? And when will he let his brokenness capture him? He didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. What did he seek? His own wisdom, his own religion, his own strength. Little Rock Church, I implore you this morning, set your heart to seek the Lord. I don't have much time this morning, but what I want to do with the rest of my time is take that phrase, set his heart to seek the Lord, and ask two questions. Firstly, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Secondly, what is the heart? What does it mean to seek the Lord, and what does it heart? So the first question, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Psalms 27:8 says this: "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Shishak's got me too. We'll just call him Big Guy. But throughout the Bible, the presence of God, seeking God, and the face of God are all synonymous. So anytime you read the Bible and it talks about seeking the face of the Lord or the presence of the Lord or seeking God, that's what we're talking about. Seeking the face of God or seeking God is another way of saying seeking the presence of God, which can be hard to understand. What does it mean to seek the presence of God? What does it mean to be in the presence of God? Psalm 16:11 says this, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Loved ones, the best way I can say this is this. The seeking God, or seeking the presence of God, or seeking the face of God, is seeking Him or experiencing His presence, is the quickening of the conscience of His supreme being and beauty and worth. It is utter joy to know that there is nothing greater in all of creation than God Himself. To really know deep down in your soul how wonderful God is, and that there is nothing like Him. D.M. Lloyd Jones, probably my favorite preacher who's not living, he died in 1981, he said it this way, "We do not talk enough to ourselves. We must tell ourselves that we're in His presence, that we're His children, that Christ has died for us and that He has reconciled us to God. We must practice the presence of God and realize it. We must talk to Him and spend our days with Him. That is the method. To draw near to God means to seek Him and never to allow ourselves any peace or rest until we know that our sins are forgiven, until we know God, until we know the love of God, until we're conscious that when we pray, He is ready to listen. To seek God is to seek, like my wife sought the pictures of our daughters. There is no rest. I become singularly focused on this one thing, and it is the glory and absolute beauty and majesty of God. Let me ask, when is the last time you sought the Lord, Little Rock Church? And I'm not talking about having some sort of emotional experience that lasts for a tight hour and 15 on a Sunday morning and then we can go have lunch. I'm talking about your world is unsettled until you know how beautiful God is. How has the presence of God been experienced before? In the Old Testament, tabernacle, ark, temple, and theophany, when God just broke into the world. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the presence of God. When the angel came, Matthew 1, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means what? God with us. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Loved ones, we experience the presence of God through Christ, who is the fullness of God. So when Scripture says, seek the Lord, I think what we can say is that we are to seek the conscious quickening of how wonderful and praiseworthy Jesus is. Do you have a sense in your life that Jesus is wonderful right now? That's the presence of God. Do you have a sense that Jesus is beautiful? That is the presence of God. I'm not talking about intellectually. I'm talking about in your soul, your whole inner being, your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions. Jesus Christ is, there's nothing better than Him. That is the presence of God. Do you have that sense right now? If you do, chase that all the time. Thirst after that. Run after that. Let that grow and grow and grow inside of you. That I can't get enough of Jesus. He is eternal and vast, and He satisfies, but I need to know more. Let me read to you my favorite passage about Jesus. I don't want to explain it. I just want to proclaim it to you. It's Colossians 1:13. Some of you will know it, be very familiar with it. Paul says, "For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Note that, all things, your little pinky toes were created by Jesus, for Jesus. And all God's people better say, the hair on your head was created for Jesus, by Jesus, for His eternal purposes, for every strand of DNA in your body was created by Jesus and for Jesus. Every star in the sky was created by Jesus and for Jesus forever and ever and ever. And God, through the cross, is bringing all that back to Himself. He is redeeming all creation that is groaning for the return of Jesus, that would submit itself to God for eternity. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you want the presence of God, you go to Christ. You think of Christ. You exalt Christ. You obey Christ. You become like Christ. Psalm 63, it talks about meditation. We're going to meditate. You know that Hebrew word meditate doesn't mean to think, it means to talk. I'm going to meditate on the word of God. I'm going to mumble to myself. I'm going to coo. I'm going to speak the word of God over and over. I'm going to meditate on his word. I'm going to say Colossians 1:13 all the time. God, you have transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your son. That's meditation. Not just long thoughts. You have the thoughts of Christ, the affection of Christ. You proclaim the word given by Christ about Christ. Some of you are here this morning, and I think some of you might mishear me. You're going to hear this sermon, and the first place you go is guilt because you think, I'm not there. I haven't done that, and I'm really struggling with my faith. Or some of you are involved in behavior that you know is unbefitting for God's people. But think through the way that Paul puts it. God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light by the cross of Jesus Christ. Which means that on the cross, all sin, past, present, and future, was paid for. There's not a behavior that you did this week that God surprised at. There's not anything you've done in the last month where God looks at you and says, if I would have known they would have done that, I'm not sure Jesus should have died for them. You've not caught God off guard with anything that you've done. So it's not guilt. He knows. He's not caught off guard by who you are. And he loves you. And he has transferred you. So seek the Lord. But there's also that little phrase, 2 Chronicles 12:14. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. His heart. First question I asked was, what does it mean to seek? Singularly focused. Presence of God through Christ. Secondly, what is the heart? Well, In the Bible, language changes over time. And in Hebrew, the word doesn't mean emotions. Like when we think of heart, my heart is, it's not what the Hebrew means. It means mostly the whole inner person. In fact, when you look at the use of that word heart, it's mostly gravitated towards the mind. That my heart, my mind, my whole inner person. It's mind, emotions, energy, will. Deuteronomy 6:5 gets this with the alls. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian, preacher, wrote this in a book called The Pursuit of God. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Let me show you what this looks like in practice. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and practice it, to teach it, and ordinances in Israel. You can't separate his word from who he is, loved ones. That's why when I preach and I pray things almost every week, it's a blessing to say the things that God has said already after him. Practice it, study it, observe it, teach it. The heart is the will, loved ones. And setting our heart does not mean having just an emotional experience, but it's the renewing of the mind based on the truth of what God has revealed to us. Rehoboam does not set his will. Did not set his heart to seek the Lord. And there are so many things in this life for you to seek. As I begin to close, you can seek your own wisdom, your own religion, your own strength. But Little Rock Church, I implore you this morning, seek the Lord with all your heart. When you get up in the morning before you do anything, you set your heart to seek the Lord. when you go about your day working and productive, loved ones, you set your heart to seek the Lord. When you have major transitions in life, a birth, a marriage, a death, a divorce, change in schools, a new job, you set your heart to seek the Lord. When your path seems dim and you don't know what else to do, you set your heart to seek the Lord. When you sinned and you need to repent, you set your heart to seek the Lord. When life throws you a curve and you're confused, you set your heart to seek the Lord. Come what may, you seek the Lord. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners, to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Little Rock Church, today, this afternoon, when you rise, when you go to bed, you seek the Lord. You be singularly focused on Jesus Christ, because there is nothing better in all creation than Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, you do that, it puts all the other stuff of life into place. Job, hobbies, money, fun stuff, bad stuff, it's all good. But it all needs to be under the flow of our singular focus to seek the Lord. I want all that other stuff to be dimmed compared to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And here's one way, as I promise I'm closing now, here's one way that I think you can begin to tell in your heart. Think about it this afternoon, this week. When you think about what's next after death, heaven, new earth, whatever, what do you get excited about? Is it all the stuff, streets of gold, mansions? I'm going to get play golf for the rest of my life. Picking on myself. I like golf. I'm awful at it. I'll be better, but I'm awful at it. What do you get excited about? Full fat ice cream, but no added weight? Be pretty good. Or, when you think about the age to come, are you singularly focused? Doesn't matter. Jesus. Streets of gold, doesn't matter, Jesus. But if we have the streets of gold and the ice cream and the golf and all the stuff and Jesus is not there, it ain't heaven. When you think about the life to come, what do you get excited for? Little Rock Church, I implore you, seek the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to seek you as a congregation. Help us to be singularly focused in all of our ways to seek you, to know you, to love you and your Son, that there is nothing greater in all of existence than to know Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Your word tells us we have the mind of Christ, we can have the affection of Christ, you're transforming us into the image of Christ. Matthew 1 gives us this lineage of Jesus' family. All these kings are named. Rehoboam, Asa, Solomon. They're all his family. All pointing us to Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He was prophesied. He was incarnated. He was taught. The apostles died for him. Lord, help us as a church to be singularly focused on our one thing. Lord, I pray if there are any hearts in this room that are dim to the beauty of Jesus, that you would wake them up in wonderful, miraculous ways. And that all of us in this room would behold Jesus together. Pray this in Jesus' most precious name and for his sake. Amen.